There's this paranoia, I guess, about preaching among staff members, that when you have more than one staff member preaching, it's always, oh my gosh, what if I pick the same text that Danny picked? Or what if Steve picks the same text that I'm going to preach? So Lottie, Danny's administrative assistant, came by yesterday, or maybe Friday, I guess it was, and said, hey, just wanted to let you know the pastor is doing 1 Kings 19. You've got the rest of the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but it takes a long time to come up with a sermon off the rest of the Bible except for one chapter. We may be here a while. Hopefully not. But it is funny how we're all concerned about, you know, we're going to pick the same one, and it's got to be, the odds on doing that have got to be incredibly high, but it's one of those things we all do. Tonight, if you have your scriptures, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I've been teaching through this passage on Tuesday night with the Gap group that I was just talking about, and we've been making our way through the book of Luke. By this time in this passage, the disciples, the apostles, have seen Jesus do a lot of stuff. They've seen him feed 5,000 people. They've seen the transfiguration. They've seen a dead son raised to life. They've seen people who could not walk, walk and run. They've seen people who had withered hands be healed. They've seen people with just about any ailment that you can imagine healed at this point. They have seen a lot of miraculous stuff that they read about in the Old Testament that the Messiah would do, and that when he came, these things would take place. It is interesting in chapter 11, though, when Jesus is praying, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, out of all the stuff that they had seen him do, miracle after miracle after miracle, the transfiguration, 5,000 people getting fed, and all this stuff left over, people raised from the dead, all the things that Jesus did, they had had this experience with him for all this time, and what do they ask for? Not, Lord, teach me how to raise somebody from the dead. Not, Lord, teach me how to cast out demons. Not, Lord, teach me how to feed 5,000 with just a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. But Lord, the one thing that we really want you to do is teach us how to pray. Notice that Jesus was doing that, and he just got back from praying when they asked that. They'd seen Jesus pray before. They would see Jesus pray on a mountainside and then walk on water to come back to the ship. They've seen all this stuff happen when Jesus prays. Yet, you know, in our contemporary world, the statistics tell us that the average evangelical Christian spends about 90 seconds a day in prayer. But yet the apostles saw it immediately. Lord, teach us to pray. Not the miracles, not the feeding the 5,000, but teach us to pray. We want to pray like you do. Well, they asked specifically to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, this prayer, and we're going to walk through it in a few minutes. In fact, we're going to go all the way through verse 13, because Jesus gives them a model prayer, and it sounds very similar to the one in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit shorter. We're going to walk through that and the structure of it, and we're going to talk about some of the elements of it. Then Jesus tells a parable to enforce prayer in their lives, and then the very last couple of verses, he uses an analogy to talk about how God views the prayers of his disciples. So as we do this, take note in your scripture. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. There are a couple of themes or emphasis that we should first talk about with a prayer. One of those big themes is community. Community. The prayer was to be prayed in community. And we get this by looking just at the pronouns used in it. You're going to see the word our. You're going to see us. You're going to see we. And never I. This prayer is to be a prayer of the community of believers now known as Christians. Not as John prayed, but as Christ prayed. The Christian prayer. This is the model for Christian prayer. We hear this talked about as being the Lord's Prayer. In effect, it's really the disciples' prayer. Jesus is teaching them how to pray. This is how you pray. And he tells them, and he said to them, when you pray, say. When you begin to pray, say. The Greek text is actually, and you're going to love this, the Southerners, when you all pray. That's a literal translation. When you all pray, here's what you're to say. So it's community. It's to be made of a unique community of believers. It is made up of Christianity, not John's prayers, not the Jewish prayers, which they had all their prayers at evening and morning and everything else. But this is something new. They understood that Jesus was forming a unique community, a unique following. And they wanted to learn to pray as their leader did, as Jesus did. So in this model prayer, we have the model that Jesus says, if you want to pray like me, here's how you pray. When you all pray, say this. So it's community. It deals with things that affect the community. The second thing I want you to notice, major theme in this, is that there is a dependence upon God in this prayer. A dependence upon God in this prayer. That a community of believers need certain things. A community of believers must have certain things. A community of believers must believe certain things. So there's this built-in dependence in this prayer. One of the things we'll talk about is holiness. We'll talk about God's rule and God's presence in the community. We'll talk about God's forgiveness of His disciples. We'll talk about His provision, His protection. But it's all dependent upon God for all those things. So it's about a community, and then it's also about dependence upon God, the community being dependent upon Him for all these things and Him alone. It is all from God. It is all by God's hand. The early church got it correct. Before a person was baptized, he would recite this prayer, the model prayer. Before his first communion, he would recite the model prayer, signifying that I am now part of a community of believers, Christians, and I'm now totally dependent upon God for salvation, for life after salvation, for sustenance, for everything. It is all upon the shoulders of God. So those are the two major themes of it. Let's talk about the structure for just a minute. The structure of the prayer is pretty simple. There is one address, two declarations or statements. They're about God, regard to God, and then three requests from us. That's kind of backwards from my prayers, I hate to confess. Not always do I get the address usually right, but pretty quickly, I jump into the request. Well, there's some other stuff in there that we need to talk about, we need to read, we need to explain as we get into this prayer. You read the whole prayer just about until you get to the request, and when you get to the request, it's not the typical Santa Claus list that I have in my prayers. God, I need this. God, I want that. God, can you do this? God, make this happen. All this kind of stuff. It's very different. And I think if we think about it and if we remember, this is the way Jesus prayed to God the Father, I think it will change the way that we pray on a daily basis. So there's an address. Let's talk about the address for a couple minutes. Our Father, it starts out. When you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So this first address is to Father, not some other realm, some other name, but Father. And that's interesting because this word for Father is the word Abba, and we hear it often. Many people think that it's just a word for daddy, that it's the affectual term that a child would use for his daddy. Daddy this, daddy I want that, daddy I need this. It's a little stronger than that, though. It's not daddy, but it's Father. I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, if I wrecked the car and I went in and I said, oh, daddy, I wrecked the car. No, it was more like, dad. There's a little more there than just daddy. Usually the term daddy was used for the good times. This term is intimate, yes, but there is a ton of respect and reverence also for Father. It is not just daddy, but it's Father. Father, the one who brought me into the world and who can take me out of the world. Father, the one who loves me and would put his life before me. That's Father. He says, Our Father. Again, this brings up this whole thing of community. It's not just my Father, but it's our Father. It's your Father as believers in the church. Our Father is how we address God. As a child, as an adult child of a respected father. Our Father in heaven. Not daddy, not the man upstairs, not the great mover, but Father, the one who loves us, but the one who will also discipline us when it takes it. Father. Statement number one. There are two of these. We've got an address, we've got a statement. He says, hallowed be your name. Now, when the Old Testament or New Testament talks about the name of God and hallowed be your name, or respect or reverence to the name, it means more than just his name, God or Yahweh. It meant everything about God, his reputation, his character, who he was, everything about him. So hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name, his character, everything about him, his reputation, everything should be hallowed. What does hallowed mean? It's a word for holy. It's a word for being set apart. It's a word for strong reverence. It's a word of the utmost respect. Holy. He is unique. There is none like him. He is to be glorified. He is to be hallowed. We talk often about hallowed halls of a school or of a church. We talk about hallowed ground at a cemetery. And it's ground where we have a lot of respect and a lot of reverence for what is going on and what is there. God's name, God's reputation, God's character is to be hallowed. It is a prayer ultimately for the consummation of the age. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha is at the heart of this. Hallowed be God's name means that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess on heaven and earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to who? To the glory of God the Father. Hallowed be thy name. So when we pray this, hallowed be the name of God, what we are praying is that God's name will finally and ultimately receive all of the reverence and respect that it deserves. Hallowed be your name. We are praying for the end of time to come. Disciples in a community of believers, that's like the ultimate love, is that we will see him face to face, that we will be with him. So we pray, hallowed be your name. Hasten the day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Statement number two, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Again, this is another statement suggesting that the end of time, the consummation of our world, come to pass. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, as Matthew says in his gospel, on earth as it is in heaven. We want heaven to come to earth. We want heaven to happen. We want the end of this age to happen. So we pray for God's kingdom to come. We want sin to be destroyed. We want injustice to pass away. We want freedom. We want total redemption. We long for the day when all is made new. I'll read you a passage out of the book of Romans chapter 8. It says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So for his kingdom to come is not only for us to be totally redeemed, but for this world that has been corrupted by sin to be renewed. Paul talks about that in Romans 8. The world has been groaning for the day that Jesus will come back, that his kingdom will fully be made manifest in this place, and that this world and us will be renewed and redeemed completely. So we pray for that. Those are some pretty strong things when we think about prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of rush through this whole part about, oh God, and then I start right into these requests, and I haven't prayed about his kingdom coming. I haven't prayed about his name being hallowed and respecting his name and praying about his character and suggesting that it come and that it hurry and come. But when Jesus prayed, he says, when you pray, pray like this. Pray like I pray. Hallowed be the name of God. Let your kingdom come now, quickly. We move into the request now. And it's interesting how the requests come much later in this prayer than they do in so many of ours. First request is, Give us each day our daily bread. Luke stretches that out, makes sure they understand. Give us each day, and then he says daily. That's kind of a redundant wording there, but give us each day the daily bread. The word daily is very operative there, right? We said earlier that there was community as a theme, and there's also dependence as a theme. We must pray for daily bread, daily sustenance. And the word in the Greek New Testament, many people, many of the commentators that I read believe that this goes beyond just food, but it goes to everything that we need for a day. Give that to us. That's what I'm praying about. Anything physically that I need, health, the ability to work, the ability to do the things that you've called me to do, give me that so that I can make it through this day. And we pray for that day and that day alone. We don't pray for the year. We don't pray for the five-year plan, but we pray, God, just give me the next day. Give me each day the daily needs that I need. The second thing they ask for is forgiveness. A community of believers, we never get in spats with each other, do we? Nobody ever gets upset with each other. We don't ever have to deal with, well, she said this and he said that and he hurt my feelings and this kind of stuff. Never happens here, right? Forgiveness. These people realized, and Jesus realized, that they needed to understand the fact that they are a part of a fallen world and they contribute to its fallenness every day. We may be saved, but we need forgiveness. I need it about every 15 minutes. God says every day this should be our prayer as well. Pray that God would forgive us of our sins. Not the initial salvation experience, but among a community of believers, that we might keep the relationships between us as they should be. This is a prayer for forgiveness among relationships. Forgive us of our sins. He also says, and forgive us our sins that we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It is a willingness to forgive others. Boy, that's an issue sometimes, right? Grudges are kind of fun to hold on to for a little while. Kind of like to hold that tight, kind of figure out, I'm going to make that person hurt a little while, make them really feel sorry for what they did. But this says we should forgive as we are forgiven. You know, you can't spell the word forgiven without you can't spell the word forgiveness without the word forgiven. We need to remember that. If we're going to receive forgiveness, we must learn to forgive others. Keep those relationships whole in that community. Recognizing this, Jesus taught them all sin is ultimately to God, against God. It may hurt on a horizontal level someone here, but ultimately when we sin, it affects our relationship with God. It shows humility of the believer, and ultimately sin affects the community. That's something we've kind of lost, I think, in our Christian culture, is the effect that sin has upon the community of believers. Because we kind of think, you know, I'm just one individual in this congregation, and if I sin, it really doesn't hurt anybody but me. And our American individualistic culture has kind of led us down that path that sin only hurts the person who commits it. But sin in the community of believers makes the whole community weaker and sicker. It's kind of like that analogy we use of the weakest link of a chain. We're only as strong as that weakest link. And when that link continues to get weaker and weaker and weaker, pretty soon the whole chain can break and the whole thing can fall into collapse. So Jesus wanted to make sure they understood in community, forgiveness is important. So if you're going to ask me for something, ask me for what you need daily, ask me for forgiveness, and then the third thing, he says, lead us not into temptation. Matthew adds, but deliver us from evil. This is kind of hard to interpret. Lead us not into temptation, because we know from the book of James chapter 1 that God does not tempt anyone. So what does this verse mean? It means lead us not into temptation, but away from it. It means lead us not to a situation where we might fail, where we may be tempted, and where we may stumble and fall, but lead us away from that. That's what it means. God in your providence, God in the way that you can lead, God in the way that you can set up escapes for us, lead us not towards sin, but away from it. That should be our prayer every day. Now, I don't know about you, but so far I haven't seen any of the stuff that I pray and that I often hear other people pray about. They're praying on a deeper level. They're praying on a more spiritual level than I pray. And that's convicting. The requests that they have are about daily physical needs, forgiveness from sin, and spiritual protection. And that's it. I don't know about you, but I need to reform the way that I pray. I need to think about these things when I pray. That I'm talking to our Father, a Heavenly Father who wants to hear my prayers, who is my Father, who loves me, who is my Father, who also I respect and revere. A Father whose name is to be hallowed and a Father whose kingdom is to come. And those things are more important than my requests ever are. I got a lot to learn about prayer. Jesus goes on to tell a parable here and then a quick analogy. He says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has just arrived from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. This is a story about the culture of the day. It was like the worst thing in the world was to be not courteous to someone and not provide food for someone. So one guy is at home and he gets this knock at the door and it's a friend who's in town and he says, I need food, and he has none. So he goes to his next door neighbor and knocks on the door at midnight and says, friend, get up, I need bread. Can you bring food over here so that I can feed these guys that are traveling? And the neighbor says, man, my kids are already in bed. I don't know about you, but not so much now, but years ago, if we ever got the kids in bed, you dare not wake them. Don't call. You put the ringer on silent. You did whatever it took to keep from waking kids, right? Well, this guy's hollering through the door at him, I'm not giving you anything. But he continues, I tell you, though, that he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. And this word means boldness, because of his lack of decorum at this point. He will get up and give him whatever he needs. The analogy here is, if this man will do this for his friend, think about what God, who loves you and wants to provide for you, will do for you. If you pray in boldness, and if you pray persistence, he wants to give you those things. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. The analogy then is, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Analogy is pretty clear, right? Your son or your daughter comes to you and they ask for ice cream, you don't give them some poisonous gel, right? If your son or your daughter comes to you and they ask for a puppy dog, you don't give them a ravenous wolf that's going to take their head off. Even we know better than that, God says. Even as dumb as you folks are, you know better than that. So imagine what your Heavenly Father, who loves you without condition, beyond degree, loves you more than you love yourself, imagine what he's going to do for you when you come and you ask of him. So pray in boldness. And pray to a Heavenly Father that loves you more than you love yourself for the needs that you have. So to sum this up, in a community of believers, we are to pray to our Father, corporately, our Father, which is in heaven. We are to hallow his name. He is to be holy. We are to pray in a way that brings reverence to him and glory and honor to him. Praying that one day his kingdom will come and his name will be glorified to the extent that it deserves to be. We are to make requests to him. We are to pray for daily needs. We are to pray for forgiveness of sins. We are to pray for spiritual protection. And we are to come before him with our needs and with our desires and with our requests with boldness, as the man knocking on the door at midnight. Because we know we're knocking on the door of a father who will not give us a serpent or a scorpion, but He's going to give us what is best for us. And in fact, He says it's the Holy Spirit. Because if He gives us the Holy Spirit, we're going to have the wisdom and the knowledge to know what to ask for, how to ask for it, and where it's going to come from. Ultimately, God wants us as disciples to follow Him in this community in this way. To pray in a way that opens doors. To pray in a way that tears down sin. To pray in a way that clears the way so that the gospel presentation may be heard by those who come our way. That's the community He wants us to be in. And to do that, we've got to be like the apostles. Lord, don't teach me how to feed 5,000. Lord, don't teach me how to raise anybody from the dead. But Lord, teach me how to pray like You pray. Because when You pray, things happen. Tonight, I don't know where you are in your life. You may be like me in my prayer life. I need a lot of help. This passage is going to help me with that. I don't know where you are in your church family. If you need a new church home, we'd love to have you here. If you need Christ as your Savior, if He is calling in your heart tonight, tugging on your strings, come. He wants you to be a part of His family, a part of this community that I've talked about so much tonight. We're going to pray, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing in just a minute, and I hope you'll come when we do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity that we've had tonight to open Your Word, to go verse by verse through a very important passage. Thank You that You took time as our Heavenly Father to teach us how to pray. Father, help us to be good disciples now and to follow Your model for us. When we pray, pray like this. Thank You that we pray not to a tyrant, but to a Father who loves us. We pray to a Father who's going to answer the door when we knock on it. I pray that we would learn to receive the grace and the courage to handle whatever answer You give us. I pray for this church that we would learn to pray as You pray. That we would multiply our efforts in the things that You want us to do. That as we pray that Your name be hallowed, that we would carry that glorified name throughout the streets of this city and throughout the world as we have the opportunity. Father, we pray that Your kingdom come tonight. That You would bring what is heaven to us. Father, that we would bring the end of this rat race that we live in. Your kingdom would come when Your name will be totally glorified as it should be. Father, help us to be dependent upon You for daily needs. Help us to keep short accounts on sin, to ask You for forgiveness, and to rely upon You for our spiritual nourishment every day. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.